Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now, what I want to talk to you about for just a little bit tonight, I think is very practical. It has to do with daily life because, after all, being a Christian deals with day in, day out living. And I think that it should be something that really would be popular to all of us, a very popular subject, and that is a recipe to happiness. Now, a lot of people got a wrong idea as to what happiness is. We're going to describe and define happiness in just a moment. Someone said that happiness is determined by what is happening. Well, that's not always true. Christian people are happy regardless of what is happening. And the Bible talks about something even greater than just what is happening that causes happiness. It talks about blessedness. The word blessed is more than just being happy, because when one is blessed or blessed, he is in the right relationship with God. And of course, this touches very much right at the very heart of our subject about being happy. You know, people strive to be happy. All of us do. I'm impressed that oft times there are interviews made of people or young people when they graduate from high school or graduate from college or something like that, and they're asked, well, what is your ambition? What is your goal in life? And about 10 times out of 9, they will say, we want to be happy. Now, they may not always know what that encompasses, what this involves, or how to have it. But they talk about being happy. There's really something a little bit wrong with the individual that would prefer to be unhappy rather than happy in this life. But now, when is a person truly happy? Well, I think we'd have to admit that that probably varies from individual to individual. There are things that would make me happy that maybe wouldn't make you happy. But there are some things that would be generic to all of us as to making ourselves or being happy, and one would be contented. Now, sometimes people get the idea to be contented is just sort of to lie about and just be lazy and indifferent and the loss of all ambition and just sort of floating through life and going nowhere and no particular... That's not contentment. Happy people are very busy people usually. It's because they are busy accomplishing those things that they have learned really matter and things that really count. And as they are contented, they are patient. That is, they will be in a state of endurance and will be coping successfully with whatever happens and whatever comes along in life. And they will be steadfast and they will be patient, and they're the kind of people that have stability, and they're the kind of people that just keep on keeping on regardless of what might come down the track. And that's a contented person. He has good reason to have peace in his heart and in his mind. And this is certainly a good definition, or a part of the definition, isn't it, of happiness? To be free from fear. To live your life with a clear and a clean conscience, knowing that the things that you are doing are right, and knowing that you have put forth a good and honest effort, maybe your very best effort in those things, and you don't have any fear of retaliation. You don't have to look over your shoulder if somebody is going to catch you in some kind of wrong, but you have a peace of mind, a peace of heart. And that surely contributes to our happiness. One who is free from anxieties. Now, there are all kinds of problems that come up in life. And I know we talk about how we ought not worry, but everybody that doesn't worry, just raise your hand, but I would hate for to make all of us here say things that weren't true. I know that we're not supposed to be anxious. I know that we're not supposed to worry. I know our faith and trust is supposed to be in God, and when it really is, why, we will not be anxious, but to be happy. We're sort of free of that anxiety, and we don't dread the next day. We are a cheerful people. People that are optimistic. People that are pleasant. People that are friendly. People that have a good and agreeable attitude. They're not the gruff kind of person. They're not the boisterous kind of person. They're not out here in their conversations and actions snapping at people. They have a cheerfulness about them. Christian people have more reason, dear people, to be cheerful than anybody on the face of the earth because of the right relationship with God. And now we're getting right down to this matter of the recipe for being happy. It is when we do have a right relationship with God. And when you have the right relationship with God, you're going to be putting forth every effort that you can to have the right relationship with your family, with your employee, with your employer, with all the people round about, with your brethren, with those even out of the church. You're a servant of the Lord. And a happy person is a person, isn't it, that really enjoys life. He looks forward to every day. Now, I know that there are things sometimes that bring burdens upon life, and there are sorrows that happen, and there are disappointments, and particularly those that are diseased or something of this nature and are in pain. They do not have the same kind of outlook on life. But generally speaking, the happy person, he looks forward to living each day in the service of God. And because of the great advantages and blessings and benefits of being happy, men will seek to find happiness in all sorts of ways. And many of the ways that they seek their happiness actually contributes to their unhappiness. People seek happiness by grasping power. Now, you probably don't look upon yourself as a person that's power hungry, like people of the leaders of nations. We think of those who are power hungry. But you know, people can be power hungry in the church. They can be power hungry in the home. They can be power hungry among their friends. They want to control. They want to rule. They want to have everything going their way. They want to be domineering. And they think, if I can just rule the roost and be the boss, then everything is going to be fine. Well, friend, that does not bring happiness, as we shall see. But I suppose what most people are deceived by in thinking they can be happy is if they have an abundance of wealth. I heard someone say that it's a whole lot easier to be sorry when you've got plenty than when you don't. But wealth never has contributed to making a person truly happy. And you know, material possessions, whether they be great or small, they are simply tools in our hands if we look upon them rightly. They're simply things that belong to God that have been temporarily entrusted to us as stewards. And wealth never was designed to bring us happiness, as I'm going to point out to you in a few moments. Other people seek their happiness in their pleasure, in the satisfaction of their appetites, in indulging themselves in the things that they think will bring them pleasure. And they will engage in all kind of riotous living and licentious behavior. And then there are others who have sought their happiness by accomplishment. If I can just accomplish this, I'll be happy. But as soon as they accomplish that, if they're ambitious, they have another accomplishment and they have to accomplish that. And all of that is good, and we're not demeaning and minimizing the value of accomplishment or the value of wisdom or the value of knowledge. What I'm trying to point out to you, dear people, if we seek happiness in this fashion, we're going to find that we will not accomplish our goal. Now, I know that that is true because we have the divine and inspired testimony of a man who had all of these things that most people seek for and strive to have. And his testimony tells us that having tried all of these things, it does not bring happiness. And I speak, of course, of the man named Solomon. Now let's look at Solomon with respect to power. Solomon was a king. He was a king of Israel. And few of us will ever be in such powerful positions as was Solomon. And his reign was, for the most part, a time of peace and a time of tremendous prosperity. And of course, he had inherited this wonderful kingdom of Israel because of the accomplishments of his father David. But he had such power. He had large armies. He had thousands of chariots. He had men and horses and swords and spears, maidservants, men servants. He had so many people under his command. And the whole nation paid tribute to him. And they paid their taxes to him. That's the way that he went on this great building program that he had during his reign because of the heavy taxation upon the people. And not only his own people were paying tribute to them, to him. He had such power that the surrounding nations in fear of him, they were also making great contributions to him. And they paid tribute to him. I want to read to you, if you have your Old Testament, open it to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Excuse me. And I want to begin reading here with verse 4. And as I read from verse 4 through verse 10, I want us to be impressed with the power, as well as other things, that Solomon possessed. Listen to what he has to say. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. And I gathered me also silver and gold and all the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. And I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Who could doubt that this man, if we think of it as being up and down the ladder, he was on the top rung of the ladder, was he not? With the things that he had in his command and his possessions. And here we're emphasizing the great power that he had. Well, did it satisfy him? Did it make him happy? Listen to his confession in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And focus your attention on this phrase, vexation of spirit. Some translation says it was as a striving after the wind. Can you imagine anything more useless and fruitless than trying to capture and lay hold on the wind? Vexation means here is something that is troublesome. Here is something that was really harassing to me. Here was something that was disturbing to me. He had all of this that many people strive to have. But it was more trouble. It was not the source of happiness. And who is not aware of the great wealth that characterized the reign of Solomon? In 1 Kings chapter 10 and in verse 23, the Bible says, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Now, when you stop and think about the great monarchs and rulers that had even gone before Solomon, and those were the times of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and many of the others. But here was a man that had more wealth, more than David, more than Saul, more than anybody that had ever gone before him. Let me read you a few verses from this first, the 10th chapter of 1 Kings. It said, and this displays the level of his wealth. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. Now, that's not the common ordinary furniture of a poor man in his house, is it? Look at the wealth that he exhibited. Verse 21, and all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. Is that the way it is at your house? Every now and then, we still have to use paper cups. I don't know about you. Drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold, and none were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. Verse 22, for the king had a sea, had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. Why, here were all of these exotic, these rare animals from distant places that were, of course, manifestations of the abundance of wealth. In verse 27, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. There was just so much silver. There was just so much of this fine wood that, why, it really wasn't of great value because of the abundance of it. Now, these things are just descriptive of the tremendous wealth. You will remember that Solomon had a visitor. We read about it also in this 10th chapter of 1 Kings. The queen of Sheba. And she had heard about Solomon's wealth. She had heard about Solomon's wisdom. And she just didn't believe all the words that she had heard reported about it. And she came to find out for herself. And after she had been there, in verse 6 it says, this was her reaction. It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, a half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Well, there's no doubt that he had all of this, but the question before us, did it make him happy? Notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 what he has to say. Verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Just run a little personal test. Let's suppose that I stand before you tonight with unlimited resources and I wish to give you a gift. And I come over here to Brother Starkey and I say, all right, Brother Starkey, how much will make you happy? Well, $5 might absolutely throw him into orbit, but he would probably raise the ante a little bit, $100. If you had, how about $500? Would $1,000 be better? Would it be better if I gave you $500,000? Fully capable of doing it, have it in my pocket, just whatever you want. What about $1,000,000? Just think of all the good that you could do. Wouldn't $2 million be better, Brother Turner? What about $5 million, Mark? Wouldn't you rather have five? What about $10 million, Bob? Couldn't you do 10 times what you could? Where would you stop? I don't know that I would. How much would it take to satisfy you? Well, the point is, there is no amount that you can finally conclude that say, well, this is all that you need and all that you want. Look at verse 12. Solomon said, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. And verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? Wasn't it Jesus that said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth? Luke 12 and verse 15. Did not the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 warn brethren as they would desire to be rich because they would pierce themselves through with many sorrows? Many of them even would turn from the faith. No, my dear people, wealth will not make a person happy. That doesn't have the capacity to make one happy. Well, what about pleasure? Solomon had all kinds of pleasures. He had every kind of pleasure that one would desire. He had all kind of entertainment. He had the singers, men and women singers. He had the musical instruments. He had things of all of these sorts. In fact, it says there wasn't anything that he withheld himself from. There was wine, and he laid hold on folly, and he indulged himself completely in any desire that he had. And what was his reaction? He said, "I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity." Now, we live in a world that's not only very materialistic, but appeals to people to be very self-indulgent. Satisfy your appetite. Do what you like. Do what you want. Do your own thing. You're the most. You're the most important. And have a good time. You go through life at once, get the most gusto that you can, is one of the beer commercials. And I remember not long ago, there was some cigarette advertising that said it packs more pleasure. It sure does, doesn't it? It packs more pleasure as you sit there with emphysema and cancer and heart trouble and stomach trouble and everything else. You know, gospel preachers were condemning the smoking of cigarettes. I know I was 40 years ago on the basis of waste and, pardon the expression, stench. I just don't believe anything that smells like that could be possibly good. But anyway, a lot of people still think that they're going to indulge themselves, not only with that, but anything else that is addictive and things that drive their lives. They will engage in all kind of lascivious behavior, adultery, and the drinking of alcoholic beverages and all of the suggestive, gaudy sort of evil things that are characteristic of this world. Why, my dear people, those things don't bring happiness. And you know, things that are in and of themselves innocent and good when overindulged, well, we think they're being happiness. Now, I know that hurts some who like to go fishing or playing golf or other such things as that. But an overindulgence of that doesn't really bring you happiness. They're not designed to bring happiness. What does Solomon say about such things as that? Remember, he's not only writing from his own personal experience. More importantly, he is writing by the inspiration of God. And what does he say? He said, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Well, what about wisdom and knowledge? You know, there are those that are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Solomon had the greatest wisdom of all. God had taught him to ask for wisdom to govern his people. God allowed him to have that and commended him for that. And we have examples in the Bible of Solomon's great wisdom. For time's sake, we'll not go through the occasion where he took the child that two women were disputing which one it belonged to, and the great wisdom that he exercised in determining who was the real parent. But did his wisdom bring him happiness? Why, he said, "How dieth the wise man?" And then he answers, "As a fool." A man can be very wise in the things of this world and still be a fool in the sight of God. A man can be highly educated and in the sight of God be a fool, because he lives his life his own way. He will follow after the paths that are contrary to the way that really does bring happiness. Well, let me summarize some of the things here as we come to this real recipe. If all of these things, which Solomon has discussed, do not, have not, will not, cannot bring us happiness, and even some of these things are necessary for the conduct of life, but do not bring us happiness, what is the recipe for happiness? What does bring us happiness? What will accomplish that which is surely one of the goals that all of us have in this life? Well, Solomon gives us the answer, and it's wonderful that we have God's answer. Because God doesn't want us to go through life miserable and downcast and in despair and unhappy. God has given us life, dear people. We should enjoy life to the fullest, but a lot of us simply do not know what it is to enjoy it to the fullest. And here's what God, through Solomon, said about it. As he comes to the close of the book of Ecclesiastes, verse 13 and 14, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now let's pause there before I read the next verse. This word fear here is not to be afraid of God. Have respect for God. And those who have respect for God will keep His commandments. That's the sign of, that's the proof of, that's the evidence of that you have respect for God. The trouble with our world is, to a great extent, there's no fear of God in the minds and the hearts of so many people. And that's the reason they do not live obediently to the will of God. They don't have any respect for God. But those who do truly respect God, they're going to respect His Word. In fact, brethren, and let us never forget it, there is no way to demonstrate respect for God apart from obeying His Word. Now, you can say all day long, I respect God, I love God, I worship God, I want God, but there's only one way that truly proves that those statements are sincere and true. And that's when you will learn the will of God and obey the will of God. Obey the Word of God. And Solomon says here, this is the whole of man. This is what life is all about. This is the purpose. This is the reason we're in existence. This brings glory and honor unto God. And then he tells us why we must have this respect and this obedience. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Dear listener, does that impress you? That we're going to stand before God in judgment, that we're going to give an account of ourselves unto God. If we really want to be happy, let's find out what God wants of us. Then we'll be able to establish our priorities. We'll have the proper goals. We'll understand the proper values. We will be found in life doing as we ought and abstaining from the things that we ought not. And that will give us inner peace, because we will, in obedience to His will, develop and have that right relationship with God in Christ. And therefore we will live a life of hope and a life of confidence and a life of assurance. And who does not want that kind of life? That's what a happy, blessed life really is. And that's what all of us have extended and offered unto us through Jesus Christ. There is simply no reason for any of us here tonight who've been so blessed to have a copy of the recipe for happiness to go through life miserable. And regardless of what comes in life, and there will be disappointments, and there will be setbacks, and there will be sadnesses, and there will be things that will disrupt and upset temporarily, it will not knock us off course. We will not be tossed to and fro as children. We will be stable, and we will have that peace of heart, the great peace that all of us can have because we are right with God. That's what Solomon is telling us. And that, dear friend, is the recipe to happiness. Now, the bottom line question to all of this is, what is your attitude toward this recipe? You know, a recipe has to be followed. These good cooks here, as they go forward to prepare some kind of meal, they will, either out of their mind or maybe from a book, they will follow some recipe. If they don't follow the recipe, they won't get the desired result. We need not think that we're going to have the desired result of happiness regardless of what recipe we follow. But God has given us the provisions that will make life so much worth the living. And we will accomplish so much more when we're happy than when we're all bent over and maybe in self-pity and sorrow and bowed down with sin, and we know that we're wrong and just won't do what it takes to do what's right. God wants you to be happy. God has provided you a Savior by which you can, when following Him, be happy. But you begin that happy journey by faith in Christ and obedience to His commands to repent and to confess that faith and obey Him in baptism and then to live that Christ-like, Christ-imitating life. That's the happiest life that a human being can live on this earth. Now, those of you who've been Christians many years, you already know that so from your own experience. Those of you who have studied the Bible, you already know that this is the will of God. And so we make an appeal to one and all. Having started, remain faithful. If you haven't started yet, won't you let this be the night that you will respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ and you'll have a happy life and, following that, the glorious and happy and blessed eternity.